Our reading this morning is from Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there till the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, "Come over, sit down here." And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the town and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me so that I may know. For there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it for yourself," he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance, in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses." Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." The word of the Lord.
It's all been leading up to this. Today's passage in Ruth is all about redemption. The groundwork has been laid behind the scenes, but now redemption takes center stage in the social and political and legal spheres in the little town of Bethlehem, in the tribe of Judah, in the nation of Israel. Redemption is a wave that can start small, but ripple out to become a communal, even a national movement. But to do so, it requires numerous choices of sacrifice along the way. It comes at great personal cost. Redemption isn't a word that we throw around much these days unless it's a cashier saying, "Would you like to redeem your reward points or your gift card?" But in the Bible, redeem means something much more costly. To redeem is to buy back from death. And it takes a life to redeem a life. Redemption is very costly. And this fact can be traced back across the history of God's people. The biblical account of Ruth, it takes place around barley harvest in Israel, which is a time of year where the Jews celebrated Passover. This was their own kind of remembrance day, where they remembered what God had done to redeem them as a people. Passover festival celebrated how God redeemed the entire nation, bringing them out of the death grip of slavery in Egypt to become a free people headed for their own promised land. But it costs a life to redeem a life. And in every household that first Passover night, someone or something died. The angel of death visited every single household in Egypt, no exceptions. But God made a provision for his people. If there was the blood of a spotless sacrifice lamb on the posts and lintels of the door, the angel would pass over that household. If not, the life of every firstborn son was claimed. Redemption is costly. It takes life to free a life. That price is paid one way or another. There is no escaping it. Generations later, in the book of Ruth, each person throughout this story has faced their own choice between risking life as they know it to redeem another, or going their own way to try and save their own skin. If you remember, this whole story started way back with a famine in the land of Israel. And famine was a covenant curse. It was God's way of sending a warning so that Israel would return to him and the way of life he set out for them. They had begun building lives for themselves, going their own way, and it was leading to death for the land and now for the people. But returning to God would require a death too, just death of a different sort, death to pride. They would have to humble themselves and return to obedience to God, death to self, this life of habits formed, a life of indulgence that they had been enjoying. But instead of returning to the Lord, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, he tried to avoid death altogether. He ran to Moab with his family, trying to blaze his own path of redemption. But in Old Testament law, being cut off from God and being cut off from God's chosen people and the promised land, that was considered a fate worse than death. Self-exiled in enemy territory, Elimelech died, leaving his family unredeemed. Instead of returning home to the promised land and God's chosen people, Elimelech's sons settled down there with Moabite women, a choice that historically ended in both spiritual and physical death for Israelites. They too died in Moab, yet again leaving the family unredeemed. It was all up to the now widowed and heirless Naomi, and she was the one who finally turned back towards God. She headed home, humbled to the dust, but ready to be redeemed. With no hope for redemption through a man of that family, Naomi's daughter-in-law made her own choice. Orpah, she returned to her previous home. There she might remarry and reintegrate into Moabite society. But Ruth, on the other hand, she clung to Naomi, even though Naomi insisted there was no hope for a redemptive life with her. Ruth died to her own people, saying to Naomi, "Your people are my people now. Your God, my God. I'll go, I'll stay, and I will die with you." And throughout the book, we've seen how Ruth has continued to demonstrate that willingness to pay the ultimate price to redeem Naomi's family. As a foreign widowed woman during the days of Judges, where every Israelite man, scripture says, did as he pleased, Ruth went out alone and unchaperoned to glean leftovers in the fields. And she also risked her life again to sneak out in the middle of the night and foist a surprise marriage proposal on Boaz, a distant relative and landowner. Ruth exposed herself to potential ridicule, rejection, and shunning, which easily could be deadly for someone so reliant on the charity of others. Ruth and Naomi, up to this point, have both done all that they can to redeem their family tree. Redemption comes at great personal cost, but they also cannot bring this about on their own. Now, Ruth and Naomi have to wait and see whether it will become a communal movement of redemption or whether their redemptive efforts will fizzle out. It all depends on who else is willing to count the cost. the spotlight now shifts to Boaz, a second or third generation Israelite. Way back, his family married into the nation of Israel after his ancestral hometown, Jericho, was reduced to rubble, his family the sole survivors. Boaz knows from family experience God's heart for redeeming the fatherless, the widowed, the foreigner, and the poor by giving them a home and place among God's people. Ruth and Naomi have called upon Boaz to fulfill the role of redeemer, buying back family land from Naomi to provide for her and marrying Ruth to carry on the family name. Boaz here, he wants to pay it forward and redeem another family, whatever the cost. And we'll see in a bit, there is great personal cost. But there's also a bit of a catch here. Another man is first in line for redeemer rights. So Boaz has to engage the whole community and all of his wits to bring about this redemption story. So he takes a page actually from Ruth and Naomi's book and catches this guy off guard first thing in the morning when he comes into town. And Boaz uses to his advantage the fact that redemption comes at a cost that not everyone is willing to pay. It's a classic bait and switch technique here that he uses at the gate in Bethlehem. So first things first, Boaz sets the stage by inviting this guy to sit down with all the elders and people watching as witnesses. And then he says, "Great news, so-and-so. Naomi, our relative, is selling a piece of her husband's land. I thought you might like to buy it." Redeemer duty at this point is looking pretty sweet for guy number one. So he says, "Absolutely, some more land. I will redeem it." Here comes the bait and switch. Boaz says, "Great, that's just fantastic. I offer you my congratulations on your upcoming land purchase and your upcoming wedding." And the guy says, wait a second. "Wedding, what are you talking about? What on earth do you mean?" "Oh, sorry, how silly of me. I forgot to mention that it's a bit of a package deal. The day you buy the land, you'll also be marrying Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to preserve both the family land and the family name." You can just see guy number one's face grow pale and his jaw drop as he backs out. No. "I cannot do that. You redeem it." This redemption comes at too great a personal cost for him. Let me explain that a little bit. If an Israelite man with no sons of his own redeemed a widowed relative by marriage, any son that she bore by him could inherit everything he had, leaving his own family line and family name bereft. On the other hand, if an Israelite man already had sons of his own and heirs, redeeming another through that marriage redemption would cut into their portion of the inheritance. Either way, he would be at a loss. So what is more surprising in this story is not that guy number one refuses redeemer duty, but that Boaz is willing to see it through at so high a personal cost. The other surprise here is that guy number one seems to get off relatively easily in this story. According to Old Testament law, if anyone denied redeemer duty, that levirate marriage role, the widow was to spit on him in front of the people, yank off his sandal, and he'd forever be known as the unsandaled one. It was supposed to be a form of permanent public disgrace. This was a disgraceful thing. He would not be willing to make that sacrifice. But we don't see that here in this story. The sandal removal in this scene is more like a handshake to seal a business deal. And he's not called the unsandaled one. Various translations of this text just call him so-and-so or name withheld. He's just anonymous, no name. This guy doesn't die in this story. He's not publicly shamed. He just sort of fades out, never to be heard of again, because he put his own interests before God's heart. He misses out. He misses out on the greater story of redemption life that is going on here. See, so far, up to this point, we've only seen one side of redemption. And that's that something has to die to save another from death, that it's costly. But that's only half the story. The whole truth is that redemption leads to new life that was never possible before. And when we begin to experience the redemption life God sets before us, it might not seem so costly after all. Because God's not interested in redemption just from death to barely surviving. God's heart is for full life, thriving. And we get a glimpse of this on both the personal and the communal level in this story. So let's take a look. First of all, notice the names mentioned here by the townsfolk as they are speaking aloud this blessing over the marriage of Ruth and Boaz and the family of Naomi. They mention people like Tamar, Rahab, Rachel, Leah, Jacob, Judah. If you go back and read the stories of those people, each of them had their own fatal flaw, whether it was anger or selfishness, issues with jealousy, whether they were starving for love or drowning in grief, they each had a fatal flaw. But these are also the forefathers and mothers of our faith. God looked at them like he looks at each of us with our own fatal flaws, and he said, I will redeem. I will redeem each of them. And that new redemption life can ripple out beyond personal to communal and even national. So follow me here. When Boaz goes to the town gate with his redemptive plan, he is pulling all the villagers into this unfolding drama. Redemption will be the word on the street and the topic of discussion around every table and every household in Bethlehem that evening. And when Boaz goes to the gate and he gathers those 10 elders, plus guy number one and himself, that makes up 12. And 12 is a significant number because it symbolizes the 12 tribes, the whole nation of Israel. And when the people say in response to Boaz, "We are witnesses," that's a direct quotation from the nation's rededication to God's law when they first entered the promised land in the book of Joshua. Redemption in God's hands ripples out from personal to communal to national. The people's blessing here mentions the family of Elimelech, the town of Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah, and the nation of Israel. Redemption goes national, but it doesn't stop there, because both Moab and Canaan also, through Ruth and Boaz, get in on this inner circle of God's redemptive gospel. These were both nations that were rife with scandal and corruption and violence, who had set themselves against Israel as enemies of that nation. But when God says, "I will redeem," personal redemption ripples out to even international levels. Imagine Orpah getting a postcard from Ruth, who's telling her how her news has gone, and that would capture hearts and imaginations even in the country of Moab. God's redeeming love is for all nations and for every level of life, redeeming the personal, feelings, thoughts, the physical and spiritual, redeeming the communal, families and friends, but even strangers and enemies, redeeming the national and international, things like power and culture, law and politics, which means God is intimately involved in redeeming everyday details of each life and bringing about redemption on a global scale. With God, sometimes it starts very small and simple indeed, and then ripples out beyond our imagination. Let me leave you with a more modern day example in closing of the ripple effect of redemption. My grandparents on my dad's side, they were missionaries in the country of Ethiopia in Africa. My grandpa was a teacher, and he revolutionized education there in local villages by teaching girls and young women, a thing unheard of in that culture in those days. But that's a story for another time. The story I want to tell today is about a small act of redemption seemingly much more mundane, and in the realm of the kitchen, not the classroom. My grandmother used to give a snack to some of the village kids at times, and on one occasion, a local boy came and got his snack, but then he spilled his cup of milk. Now, milk was a very precious commodity to them, so this little boy was inconsolable at the loss of such a precious thing, and most likely he was also afraid of the consequences. But my grandmother simply cleaned up that milk and gave him another cup, which makes me wonder if the saying, no use crying over spilt milk, actually originated in Ethiopia in the 60s. Fast forward many years, and my grandparents were forced to leave Ethiopia during the Red Terror. It was a period of violent and political instability. And during the civil war that ensued, a freedom fighter and his men were taking control of that very village where my grandparents had lived. And their leader of these men heard them just cursing Westerners, cursing God and Christians. They were ready to tear through that village, making all kinds of trouble. But their leader commanded them all, stop right here. And he made them stand there while he proceeded to tell them about a white missionary woman who redeemed a cup of spilt milk for him when he was just a little boy. A seemingly small act of redemption in the hands of Almighty God can ripple out to epic proportions that we couldn't even imagine. This is our very hope as Christians, because we are the people redeemed by the sacrifice of one man, one life, on one cross. Jesus died to redeem out of death and into resurrection life all who want in. Scripture says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when Jesus ascended to claim his new redemption life at the right hand of God the Father, he commissioned us to be redeemed, but also to become redeemers bearing his family name. Like Boaz, we now know from experience how one act of redemption can ripple out across age, gender, race, religion, and time. And now it's our turn, which means that we pay more attention to everyday details and see their redemptive potential. We begin to treat ordinary people and situations like it's a matter of life and death until redemption becomes second nature to us, and we do it even when something takes us by surprise. You never know the gospel impact a single moment of redemption can have. So what will your single moment be this week? Your chance to bring a glimpse of the gospel right where you are, to start a ripple of redemption, to receive and then give a taste of the gospel life God has for us as a people, as families, as communities, and nations. It's all been leading up to this. Amen.